As we come now to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his first letter to the Thessalonians. This morning we'll be looking at verse 15 of chapter 5, and that verse is found on our page 1258 of our Pew Bibles. But as we begin this morning, I'll begin by reading in verse 12 of chapter 5 and read through the end of the chapter. A series of final instructions that Paul is giving to the church as he closes his letter. So hear now the word of God. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. So today is New Year's Eve. It's the final day of 2017. And it's hard to believe that a new year is starting tomorrow. And oftentimes around this time of year, you'll hear a lot about New Year's resolutions. Goals that, if we're honest with ourselves, by the end of next week, we'll have broken the vast majority of us. But yet it is a good practice, as I think, as we draw one year to a close and we're looking towards the coming year, that we do think about. We reflect upon this past year and we look at our life and we look then to the coming year. And it's good to set goals, something to aspire to. Now, as we look towards 2018, I want to encourage us all to set as our goal and look towards our own sanctification in many ways, our pursuit of holiness, to, as God works in us, to mold us more into the glorious image of Jesus Christ, as we've just read here and will, Lord willing, come to in a few weeks, as Paul says in verse 24, He who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. This is his work in us. Yet it is a work that we're called to. And it's a work that we are called to participate in. The fact that it is God who is at work within us to this end is to spur us all the more in pursuing these goals. Now, as we consider our own sanctification, one aspect of that is how we interact with one another, how we interact with those outside the church. What is our reputation outside the church? Jesus does teach us to do things in such a way that our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing. Or I used the wrong word, hands there. But to show us how we're to do things with the motivation that it is our Heavenly Father who rewards us. We're not to do things for the reward of mankind, for the praise of those around us. But he also teaches us to not put our light under a basket, to do our good works. As Paul in the letter to the Ephesians in chapter 2 in verse 10, he teaches us that God has prepared good works for us to do from before the foundation of the world, that we might walk in them, that we might do them. And it's for a purpose. It's not to, and I'll say this at the very beginning, it's not to gain his approval. Let me say that at the very start. We don't do good works to gain the love and the approval of our Heavenly Father. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Lord has already clearly demonstrated in the most profound way his love for us in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection and his ascension. But yet we are called to pursue good and to do good, to live out the faith that we proclaim, the faith that we profess. And Paul instructs us to such an end in verse 15 of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. And he does it by contrasting it with repaying evil for evil. He says, don't do that, but instead, at all times, seek to do good to others and to everyone. Now, the application that we want to take home today is, as we consider this verse, is for you and I, it's a call specifically not to seek vengeance for wrongs that are done to us. Do not seek retaliation, do not seek vengeance, but pursue good for all. But pursue good for all. We'll be looking at this verse in 2 points. First, let us not seek vengeance. In verse 15, in this section, as I said before we began reading, this is the final words that Paul is giving in this letter, some final instructions, some encouragement in the faith in how to live the Christian life. And I'll recall from a couple weeks ago how the first few verses of this section, verses 12 to 14, you have there an address to the whole church. As this letter was read to the whole church, you have an admonition to the people, the congregation, to respect the leaders, but then you also have an admonition for the leaders to lovingly shepherd the congregation that they are over. Paul then begins in these verses, from verses 15 on, addressing the whole congregation still. And these things apply not to one specific group of the church, but to all of us as members of Christ's body. Where to, as verse 15 starts, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. Now, Paul most likely gets this teaching from the teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This, in many ways, follows the teaching of Jesus that we find in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and following, and you're welcome to turn with me there. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and following, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." Now, what Jesus is doing in this section of Matthew chapter 5 is he is systematically correcting a wrong understanding of the law that had developed. He is drawing people back to the law and then giving them a proper understanding and teaching of it. This was in contrast to the Pharisees, who were promoting a misunderstanding of the teaching of Scripture. Now, Jesus, when he begins in verse 38, he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now, Jesus doesn't pull these things out of thin air, but they are found in the Old Testament Scriptures. First of all, in Exodus chapter 21, verse 24, we have here an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, as we consider that verse that Jesus is quoting here, what we have to ask ourselves is Jesus then overturning what was written before? But we have to look at the whole context of what Moses was writing back in Exodus chapter 21. Here, going back to 21, verse 22, he writes, "When men strive together," meaning when two men are physically fighting, and hit a pregnant woman, so that her children come out. But there is no harm. The one who hid her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. So the situation here is you have two men fighting, they're fist fighting, and the wife of the one man tries to come and intervene, and she's pregnant, and she gets hit and pummeled by the other man, and to the point that she gives birth. Now, if there's no harm done, then he's to pay a fine, as the other husband decrees. But, Moses goes on, if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, this verse also comes up in later on in the Old Testament, and we'll leave that context there, but we'll be adding to it in the three ways this verse is used in the Old Testament, because as it's used in the three ways it's used, we'll look at the context of all three together to determine what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 5. In Leviticus chapter 4, verse 20, we also read here, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Now, the context of this is whoever takes a human life shall surely be put to death. Whoever takes an animal's life shall make it good, life for life. If anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him, fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. And then it's also used in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21. Here, the context is of witnesses in a court hearing. In verse 15, we read, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only in the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall the charge be established. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. You shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear, and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, as we consider those texts that Jesus is referencing back in Matthew chapter 5, again, he's correcting a misunderstanding of the law and a misinterpretation of the law. Those laws that were given back in the Old Testament that I just read, the context shows us is that that was a judicial action to be taken by the authorities. There were wrongs and crimes that were committed, and the authorities of the people were to take those actions against those who had done such wrong. What had happened by the time Jesus comes around is that that had been so broadened that every little nuance and every little offense seemed to warrant some type of action. And what Jesus is speaking against is at the idea of retaliation, of seeking our own vengeance, of individuals in the community who have been wronged then seeking out some type of retribution for the wrong that had been done to them. It's not the order that God had established. It was for the authorities to do that. Now, as Jesus teaches, are we to overlook wrongs? Are we to overlook sins that are committed against us? No. But we're not to retaliate. And that's what Paul is getting at. Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 18 is still in effect. He has set in place a means to which to address those wrongs. And that is the path we are to pursue. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, or chapter 5, verse 15, this is what Paul is talking about. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. It is the idea of retaliation, the idea of vengeance that the individuals of the community were tempted to seek out. Now, as you consider this command that God has given us through his servant, the Apostle Paul, what are some evils that you might face? He's addressing here a Christian community. What are some evils within this community, but also without, from without, that you and I might face? As we think about that, it's good for us to think about what kind of evils were they facing. You know, as Paul, as we've looked at this letter, we've seen that they've been facing some hostility from outside. Paul, in the opening chapters of this letter, is lamenting the fact that they were driven out of the city before they wanted to by those who were seeking to thwart whatever work that they were doing for the Lord. So this group of Christians has that group that is seeking to bring to nothing the work that was done. They also have those of the culture that they came out of, and the pagan culture in Thessalonica, who were ridiculing them and mocking them. These were the types of evils that they were facing, and not only from outside, but also from within. As Paul in this letter has dealt with, as I just referenced the few verses before this, this letter being read to the whole congregation, there was the admonition of the congregation to respect the leaders, but also the leaders to lovingly serve the congregation. And that admonition in the middle of that to be at peace among one another. So there is some tension here in this congregation, either between the laity and the elders or from member to member. And Paul is admonishing them to be at peace. Now, as we consider what evils we might face, you know, how do we respond if we are insulted or somebody says something that we're not sure what they mean, but we take it as an insult? Or somebody does something that hurts us. How do we respond? Now, Paul in this verse isn't just getting at the outward actions that we might take or not take. But what he's doing is he's getting at the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. Our hearts. If we have had evil or wrong done against us, if we sit and we stew on that, thinking of ways that we could get back, that we could retaliate, that we could have our vengeance on such an individual, that takes our mind off of what is important. The life that we have in Jesus Christ, the hope that awaits us. Instead, we're not to repay evil for evil. Now, our chief example in all things is our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So think about the night that our Lord was on trial. You know, I continually marvel at the scene there that is displayed for us. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, being bound and beaten and spit upon. He had the right to just destroy everyone in indignation. But he didn't. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He submitted himself to the will of his Father. Now, as we consider the sins that were committed against our Lord and Savior on that weekend, will any of those sins go unpunished? None of them will go unpunished. All those who took part, as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 26, 24, but also in Mark 14, 21, Luke 22, 22. This is in reference to Judas, the son of perdition. He was telling his disciples that he was about to be betrayed and handed over to the authorities because the Son of Man must do what has been prophesied of him. But then he says, "Woe to the man through whom these things happen." It would have been better if he had not been born. See, those who had a physical hand in crucifying our Lord, the most unjust action in all of human history, if they did not, in God's grace, turn and repent, the Lord will have his vengeance. God will have his vengeance in the day he returns. As we consider here in this life, here and now, as we consider the evils that we might endure, the wrongs, the injustices that we might go through, can any of them compare to the wrongs and the evil and the injustice that our Lord Jesus Christ went through for us? And although in that day and age, those individuals who did not repent were not punished, yet because they did not repent, the Lord will have his vengeance. And that is what we are to remember, brothers and sisters. As God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. It's not ours to take vengeance, but our Lord's. In Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21, Paul writes these words. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Brothers and sisters, Paul here in Romans is expanding on the verse in 1 Thessalonians. He gives more detail. He quotes, as the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay," says the Lord. But then he also quotes the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, where he teaches, if your enemy is hungry, to feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. The point that Paul is getting at is that we, as God's people, are not to be a people marked by vengeance, but a people marked by compassion. We're to be a people marked by compassion and not vengeance. So if we are, when the day comes when we are wronged, when we suffer some wrong in our own lives, either within this context or from outside, our Lord calls us to leave the vengeance to him. To leave the vengeance to him. And this brings us to our second point. Let us pursue good for all. What does Paul teach us about seeking to do good? He says in this verse, back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." What does Paul teach us about seeking to do good? There are three things that we can learn from Paul in this last portion of verse 15. The first is the attitude with which we're to pursue to do good. The word here translated as seek in verse 15 could be translated as pursue. And it's most often translated as persecute. Paul uses the same word in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, when he's recounting all that he had to boast about in the flesh, from the world's point of view. He said concerning his zeal before he was met by the Lord on the road to Damascus. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. And when we first meet Paul, as his name was Saul, he is standing as Stephen is stoned to death as the first martyr of the Christian church. And people are laying their cloaks down at his feet to watch them, and he stands there approving of what was done. Then he had such a zeal in him that he then began pursuing the Christian church, dragging people to jail. And as the fateful day when the Lord met him on the road, he had orders in hand to go and to persecute the church there, to bring people to jail and to prison. He connects in Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, this zeal to persecuting. Now, when we consider the word, if somebody calls us a zealot, or somebody might say, that person is a zealot of such and such, or, you know, that's not really a positive thing to be called. In most circles, if somebody calls us a zealot, they usually mean it in a way that is negative. And what it means, it references that you're overly passionate about a certain subject, that it just drives you, it consumes you. And that's all you think about, that's all you want, that's all you pursue, that's all you're going after. It's a hard attitude and a mindset. You are zealous about something. And so you are called a zealot. Positively, the Lord is zealous for his people. And we, in turn, are to be zealous for him. And Paul uses this idea, this attitude, to reference how we're to think about doing good to one another and to those outside of the church. We are to be zealous about it. It's the zeal of a persecutor. Now, I prayed in our prayer this morning, and I pray this from time to time when we pray for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are suffering for their faith in Christ. You know, I pray that the Lord would, through the witness of our brothers and sisters, that he would turn their persecutors to faith. And that the Lord would take that zeal with which they are persecuting the church, and like he did with Saul of Tarsus, would use it as a means of a zealous person in proclaiming the gospel, as Paul became. So this attitude that we are to have in seeking to do good is pursuing it. To be zealous about doing good to one another. The second thing we learn, considering the how do we do good? Well, Paul actually, this verse doesn't tell us. But what I want to remind us of is the golden rule that our Lord Jesus Christ gave us. See, our God has made it very simple. As a reminder, the golden rule is to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If you want to know, how do I do good to others? How do I pursue doing good to those around me in this community, but also to the communities that God has placed us in outside this church? How do I pursue doing good? Well, stop and think about, what do you want to have done to you? That's the answer. Do that to other people. Do the good that you would have done to you to those around you. There's a reason why this is called and referred to as the golden rule. Imagine if everyone throughout the world did to others what they would have done unto them. It's a simple rule. It's a way that we can practically fulfill the command to love our neighbor as ourselves. That second table of the law. The third thing we learn from this verse is the scope. It's to everyone. Everyone. Paul says, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. There isn't a group in this earth that is left out. Everybody is everybody. We are to seek and to pursue ways that we might do good to everyone, even as Paul expands it in Romans, to our enemies. Even to those who hate us. Even to those who would seek to persecute us. Why? Why are we called to do this? Well, for the church, Jesus says, by this the world will know that you are my disciples and how you love one another. The love that we show one another is the light that we display to a dark world around us. The visible expressions of our love for one another will bring people to Christ. It is how they will know that we are his disciples. But for our enemies, one thing to consider: your enemy today might be your brother tomorrow. We don't know who God's people are. we don't know who he has chosen. When we read about Saul's conversion, the Lord comes and he speaks to a man named Ananias. And he says to Ananias, I want you to go here and find this Saul, but I want you to lay your hands and eyes and heal his blindness that he had been struck with. Now, as the Lord tells Ananias to do this, the first thing that Ananias says, but Lord, I've heard about this man. He's done some terrible things to the church. And the Lord says, but I have chosen him as an apostle to the Gentiles. Brothers and sisters, Ananias had a reason to fear this Saul and the reputation that he had and the persecution that he brought. But he pursued love, following the command of God, and went. Now, following Ananias and the pattern that Ananias set is good and all, but that's not the ultimate pattern that we're called to follow. The pattern that we're called to follow is of God himself. I want you to consider this call to love our enemies, to pursue good even to those who persecute us and hate us, because this is what God has done for us. If you consider what we are apart from the work of God in our lives, if you consider that apart from the work of God in our lives, we were born enemies of the cross. We were born enemies of Christ. We are apart from the work of God in his grace in our lives. We are children of wrath. We are in the kingdom of darkness. We are in an opposing land, a nation that is set up in hostility towards the kingdom of God. That is who we are. But through the grace of God, he demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, while we were yet hostile and violent towards him, he, in his grace, redeems us. He saves us. He pursued good for us, his enemies. He has loved his enemies beyond measure. He's called us out of darkness into light. Brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, let us follow the command of Christ and pursue good for all. As we close this morning, there's a twofold command here that Paul gives us. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. First, we're called not to take vengeance, not to retaliate when wrongs are done to us. We're to leave that for the Lord in his timing, in his will. He will have vengeance on whom he will have vengeance. It doesn't mean we overlook sin, but we follow the authorities that God has established and given. We don't take it into our hands. But we're also then called not only to not pursue vengeance, evil for evil, but to pursue good. To pursue zealously. To persecute. To seek after. To hunt after. Good for everyone. And so, brothers and sisters, do not seek vengeance, but pursue good for all. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do praise you for the love that you have shown us in Christ, for the good that you have shown us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, we were enemies, but yet, Lord, you loved us. We pray that we would follow your example, and that you, by your grace, would give us the strength to not seek vengeance or to retaliate when wrongs have been done to us, but, Lord, to let you in your way and in your timing have vengeance. But instead, Lord, may we, even against those who are hostile to us, who are our enemies, may we pursue wholeheartedly good for them. Especially, Lord, of our brothers and sisters here in this congregation. May we, Father, fulfill that calling of to Love one another as we love ourselves. To do unto others as we would have them do unto us. May we, Father, love one another and pursue ways of doing good. In the gracious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.